Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by our special speaker, Dr. Jim Walls. This message was recorded on July 24th, 2016, and is entitled, The Power of God's Will.
Good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm excited for this word today. It's really great. You know, I know what I'm going to preach today because the Lord gave me this message last week. And then to hear the prophetic words come along is even more exciting because I can see all the connections, and maybe you will after the end of the service. But I wanted to talk about my one of my favorite four-letter words today. And the kids can stay. It won't be something that you've not heard down on the beach or around some drunk sailors. No, it's not. It's not. First of all, how many of you have a will? Raise your hands if you have a will. How about a trust? Okay, all right, put your hands down. You know, it's really interesting because I was looking at the statistics, and about 60% of Americans have a will. 60%. Along with that, about 64% of Americans think about dying a lot. Now, I don't know why that is. I think about it periodically, but only because I'm getting closer to it, right? But when we're young, we don't think about that. We think we're invincible. We think we're invincible, that somehow nothing will ever hurt us. That's why, guys, we do crazy, stupid things, right? Take a 12-foot drop on a surfboard, right? Leap off a cliff into a pool of water, ride motorcycles real fast. We do stupid stuff like that because we really feel indestructible. But it's really important, if you don't have a will or if you don't have some form of a trust, that you begin to develop this. I started thinking about the way we use this term will. That's my four-letter word, W-I-L-L. Because it's a word that kind of escapes us in normal conversation. We use it frequently. We use it all over the place. I will do that. I will do this. I won't do that. I won't do this. We use the negative form of it as well. But we say, the will to live. We oftentimes use that phrase, the will to live. We talk about the will to survive. The will of the people. The choices for the nominees for president. That's the will of the people from each party, right? Nobody's excited about that. In November, we're going to find out the will of the nation. And again, nobody's excited. The will of a man or the will of a woman. Or your own free will, which we'll exercise in November. This is not a political sermon, by the way. It's pretty hard to escape that, though, right now. How about willpower? Some of us will have to use this to restrain ourselves during the election. Willpower. And then finally, there's a will and testament that I began this sermon with. You know, according to Merriam-Webster, the definition of will is, there's several things. To express desire, choice, or willingness to do something. To express frequent, customary, or habitual action. Or even a natural tendency to do something. Such as, he will get angry over nothing. They will work one day and loaf the next. Sound like anybody you know? Sometimes to express things in the future. Tomorrow morning I will awake refreshed, excited to face the day. Sometimes to express capability or sufficiency. The back seat will hold three passengers. To express probability. That will be the babysitter. To express determination. Thank you. Determination, insistence, persistence, or willfulness. I have made up my mind to go, and go I will. Or used to express something inevitable. Accidents will happen. And finally, to express a command. You will do as I say and do it at once. You know that one, parents? That's like the last straw. When we try to understand this concept of a will and testament, we see that, first of all, and this is in your on the back of your bulletin, got some fill in the blanks. First of all, a will cannot be altered. A will cannot be altered. Question one, a will is binding. There will be a test at the end of this sermon. A will is binding. It's binding because it's the last request of the deceased person. It's the last request. Oh, that's right, I'm doing this. I told those guys, I want control, and I have no control. It will work in Jesus' name. It will be fixed. It will be done. Can you do it from there? Oh, there we go. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Okay, so question one, a will is binding. And it's binding because it's the last request of a deceased. He or she is no longer around to question or to refute any comments made against it. It's what we call a unilateral contract from one way. When I die, I write my will, and this is how I want my possessions to be dispersed amongst my kids, my family. Question two. The term will has within it a definite notion, four words, of choice, permanence, confidence, and finality. Choice, permanence, confidence, and finality. I know this doesn't seem like a sermon yet. It's going to get there, okay? It's going to get there. In this past year, I have been asked on several occasions to review my daughter's legal papers because she's in law school. She must think that I know everything, and I've tried to help her to understand that all these years, but clearly I don't. And so it's a bit frustrating because I don't even understand the words she uses now when she writes these legal documents. But this has forced me to gain a stronger understanding of legal terms and this perspective of will. Will. You know, when we die, what's the first thing we ask? Do they have a will? Particularly if you're in that line of succession. Does Uncle Joe have a will? Am I getting anything? Hopefully that's after all the mourning, right? We ask this question because by law, a will settles the disposition of a deceased person's belongings. It's settled. It's done. It states, this is what I want to be done with my possessions when I'm gone. It's a binding order by one who has authority over possessions. When I die, I have my will. I have authority over those possessions. The only thing I can't do is take it with me. So I leave those on to someone else, someone in my family. Number two, did it change? Here we go. A will contains authority. A will contains authority. In Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And 1 Corinthians says in 10:26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Question one, God's will represents authority over everything. Remember that. God's will represents authority over everything. Over everything. God's will is final. There are no reasons to question God's will, and yet we do it all the time. God's will is final. In order for a will to be valid, there are four main requirements. First of all, the will must have been executed by one who intended to create it. In other words, I intend to write a will. I intend to write a document to pass on all of my possessions to my family. It's my intent. I do it deliberately. The person must be sober and of sound mind. So I can't be drunk when I do it. I can't be out of my mind. I can't be crazy. I have to be a person that when one comes up to that person, they would say, that person has a sound mind. He is okay or she is okay. The will must have been executed free of fraud, duress, undue influence, or mistake. No one can come up to me with a gun and say, I want you to put this in your will. Because if that happens, that will is no longer valid. I've done it under duress. Somebody has tried to force me to do something. And finally, the will must have been duly executed through a proper ceremony, which usually includes witnesses. Usually includes witnesses. So what's this all about? Why are we talking about will? This is not a Saturday morning class on preparing for death, passing on your possessions. It's not about financial management or anything like that. Let's do this. Let's turn to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Love this story. If you've never read this story, verses 12 or chapters 12 through 17, it's incredible. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. That was his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. There are lots of wills in that passage. You see, God's will was for Abram, and he was called this until later he got the name Abraham, which means father of many nations. God's will for him was to have children and grandchildren and be the father of many nations. And this was the beginning point that he told Abraham, or Abram at that time, to go out. I want you to leave. I want you to go from here, and I want you to continue to follow the path that I have for you. And all he told him at some point early on was that you will be the father of many nations. Now, if you know the story, Sarai, which was later changed to Sarah, his wife was old at that point, a little younger than him, but well beyond childbearing age. She was barren. And so the whole idea of having a nation of descendants that come from his seed and her body was unfathomable. It's not going to happen. And yet God's will was something very different. We see in chapter 14, there was a great war with four kings against five kings. And during the battle, Abram's nephew, Lot, and his family were kidnapped. In the midst of this battle, Abram's nephew and his family were kidnapped. And Abram goes and rescues them. In the middle of the battle, he goes and rescues them. Turn to Genesis 14, 16 through 23. Let's look at this real quick. And it says that he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and all the other people. Now I'm going to jump to verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram, my God, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This was before the law. He tithed before the law. People always say tithing is of the law. Tithing came before the law, and this is the first time that we see this. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich." Then in chapter 15, we witness this profound discussion between God and Abram. Jump over to Genesis 15, verse 1. And it says here, "After this," so after all that stuff has happened, God tells Abram, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." And he says to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir." You know, in the New King James, if you have that version, I believe in the King James as well, there's an exclamation mark there. An exclamation mark. As if Abram was accusing God of failing to carry out his will. So if you follow just the exclamation mark, you start to think he's yelling at God and accusing God. And let me just tell you, if you see it that way, then you have a wrong perspective on what Abram's doing. I want to clarify that a little bit. We need to understand what kind of man Abram was. You know, if people hear you yell at your child, if that's the only thing they ever see or know about you, then they think you're an angry person, right? And you may have all these other dimensions of who you are, but that one little incident is what people begin to gauge on who you are. In chapter 12, let's talk about Abram a little bit. Because I think what we're going to do is we're going to remove that exclamation mark. In chapter 12, after God told him to go, we see him respond quickly by leaving. So Abraham was an obedient man. In chapter 18, Abraham greeted three strangers who later turned out to be angels. But before he knew this, he bowed down to them. He fed them, he refreshed them, and he stood by serving them. So we know Abraham was a humble man, and he was a man who respected others. We saw in chapter 14 when he rescued Lot and his family that he was a courageous man. And when he chose not to accept gifts from the king of Sodom for saving his country, we see him as an honorable and faithful man. So let's take a look at Genesis 15, verse 3 again, where Abraham says, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. We know he is not accusing God, but merely wondering out loud if God is going to carry out his will and complete the deal that he made with Abram, that he would be the father of many nations." You ever wonder that? God's made you promises in your life and they still have not come to pass, and you begin to wonder, did I screw that up? If I can use that term. Did I mess that up in some way? Does something that I do derail God's will for my life? And I love this in verse 4. It says here, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.'" He took him outside and says, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." You see, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. This must have been an overwhelming moment for Abraham, knowing that God's will had not been fulfilled just yet. Seeing that his wife was there, she was barren, she was not of childbearing age, knowing that he was an old man, and yet God had made him this promise. The blessings God was going to pour out on Abram as he willed these blessings into existence were incredible. So you see, God's will is the guarantee of his promises. God's will is the guarantee of his promises. Question one, God's will includes promises bigger than we can imagine. God's will includes promises bigger than we can imagine. Question two, God never fails to follow through on his promise. He never fails to follow through on his promise. Even when things don't look like they're going to happen, even when everything in the natural seems to speak against it, God will never fail on his promise. You see, we know that God is faithful, and he gave Abraham two sons, one named Ishmael through his wife's servant Hagar, and one named Isaac through Sarai, whose later name was changed to Sarah. The H on the end is the sound of God, the name of God, added to her name. Question three, when it's God's will, it's a done deal. Is that right? When it's God's will, it's a done deal. When it's God's will, it's a done deal. Amen? Let's say that together. When it's God's will, it's a done deal. One more time. When it's God's will, it's a done deal. When it's God's will, it's a what?
Done deal.
Done deal, amen. Let's say it again. When it's God's will, it's a done deal. You don't have to question this. You don't have to wonder if He will be faithful. You don't have to wonder if somehow you messed it up because He saw the beginning and the end. He knew you'd mess up things along the way. He knew you would question things along the way. He knew you would take sidetracks to Egypt. He knew you would go all over wondering how I'm going to make this thing happen. And He knew that He would try and put that you would try and put your will in place of His will. He knew that from the very beginning when He made that promise to you. You have to understand that, accept that. Because when you do, your faith will be so encouraged, you'll begin to realize there is nothing you can do that can stop God's will for your life. When it's God's will, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. So rest back on that. You're talking about God, the creator of heaven and earth. For goodness sakes, that's huge. That's huge. As Trump would say, that's huge. Huge. Just like we know what kind of person Abraham was, we know what kind of God the Lord is to us. We know His character. Now, if you're new in the Lord, you're still trying to get all these facets of who God is. If God is represented to you in your father, and your father was always mean to you, that may be the kind of God that you see right now, the God of wrath. But if God, if your father was the kind of God who was always kind and gentle to you, maybe that's the kind of God you see. But understand that God is all of these things. He has so many facets. He's like a diamond. He's like a precious jewel. There are all of these different facets. That the more that you walk with God, the more you get to know who He is. And the more you're encouraged because you realize this is not the kind of God that's going to fail. If it's God's will, it's a done deal. If He says it to you, it's a done deal. You don't have to question it. When it's God's will, it's a done deal. It's been established in the heavenlies. It's already been established in the supernatural. It just hasn't materialized in the natural. And that's all we do now is wait and be faithful and follow the plan of God. Continue to seek Him every day. Read your Bible every day. Let Him speak to you every day. Pray every day. The Bible says to pray continuously. And it's okay if you're driving in the car and moving your lips because people think you're on Bluetooth. When I was, you know, younger, people think you're crazy. Oh, look at the guy. He's talking to himself. Oh, let's get away. Honey, move over a lane because the guy's talking to himself. Okay? You can get away with that today. When it's God's will, it's a done deal. You know, as we close, I want you to leave here with a new level of faith. Because when it's God's will, it's a done deal. He made these promises to Abraham. And in spite of all the things in the natural, all the things that he saw in the material world, in spite of all of that, he brought about all his promises. He gave Sarai a child, changed her name to Sarah. Isaac went on, had 12 children, 12 tribes of Israel. Ishmael went on, had 12 tribes. That's who we call the Muslims today. Islam came out of that. It's an amazing thing when you begin to understand who God is. The kind of God that we serve, the kind of God who loves each and every one of us, who knows us so well that every hair on our head is numbered, the Bible says. Every little hair. And some of us have less than others. But that's okay. Because you got good looks and brains. Okay? That's okay. When it's God's will, it's a done deal. Why don't we stand? Let's pray. Let's stand together. Everybody here who has a promise from God that has yet to materialize, I want you to raise your hand. Raise them high. All right? Raise them high. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, Father. Help us, oh God, to believe, to have the faith of the Lord. Because when it's God's will, it's a done deal. When it's your will, it's a done deal. And we claim these promises in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That you will be with us, that you will guide us, Lord, that you will fulfill your promises in our life, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word that shows us, oh God, and that stands up against the greatest scrutiny that you're still the God on the throne in spite of what's happening in politics and in this nation and this world. You're still the God on the throne. When it's God's will, it's a done deal, and we claim that today, O Lord. Help us each to walk away from this, O Lord, resting on the faith that we have in you because of who you are. Lord, bring about your promises in your time. Help us to resist our own will that would sometimes try to take that promise and wrestle it into submission and make it into something that we don't want to make it into and something that you never intended. Help us to walk in your will at all times. And Father, we just thank you for this day and all that's within it. Lord, I speak blessing over everybody here today. And we just thank you, Lord, for your word and who you are. Let me just say God loves you, each and every one of you. Don't ever let anybody take that away from you. God loves you. He cares for you. And he has a plan for each and every life here. Jeremiah 29:11, I have plans of good things and not of evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future, says the Word. Hang on to that. Because when it's God's will, it's a done deal. Amen?
Yes.
All right. Father, thank you again for your word. I speak blessing over all of you today. Go in peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.